Just a thanks to the Lord again for those who served in the military. I noticed when the people stood up, men and women, in the first and second service, soldiers have a tendency to make really good followers of Christ. And that's a credit to God, because in your background, you got the discipline thing, you know, you got the you can count on me type mentality. And thank you for being that way. There is a phrase that military people use for those who aren't military, and I can't remember what it is, but I've heard it a few times in the movies. Would anybody care to mention what that is? It's not that very complimentary, but it is. It's not the vulgar or nothing. Say that again? Oh, no, it's some kind of word, you know, like... Thank you. Keeping it on, taking the high road. Civilian, yes. All righty. But thank you again. Well, today's true story from Deuteronomy. We're going to try to move it up to 2015 and see God's love, strong messages of His faithful love in those passages, but also strong warnings. He tells us as many times in Deuteronomy, I am faithful to you, I will love you, and pretty much the same amount of times, I will get angry and wipe you out. Wow. So that's the very compassionate love of God, but also the tough love of God. And that's the way the Lord is. We're glad He's like that. And we bow to before Him and say, Lord, help us to know You and follow You. But if we move Deuteronomy up to 2015, we might be able to relate it to those who served in World War II. Okay, who had first-hand experience of the war itself or did combat in that war, especially if you were across the sea, Japan, or in Europe. But that generation is almost gone. In fact, if you were the youngest fighters in World War II, you would be about 88 now, since that finished, 1945. So anybody 88 or over may have had that experience. I don't believe we have any World War II veterans. But anybody under 88, we haven't experienced firsthand World War II. We heard about it. You know, you could see things about it and say, oh, that was really something, you know. But we have to be told about it. Because that first generation who were in there are almost all past. Similar to what is happening here in Deuteronomy. The first generation who saw God rescue Israel out of Egypt and see God do great things, part the Red Sea, bring the plagues, sustain them throughout the desert, they're almost all gone, okay? They're in the 88-plus years, and they saw the Lord, they knew the Lord by firsthand experience. Next generation, okay, we're going to hear about it, but we need to be changed by the same Lord. And that should give us some hope, I think, for God's faithfulness from one generation to the next. I don't know about your generation, but I know I'll speak for myself. I have a tendency to think of people in my own age group and say, man, we do some really great things, you know, in trusting God. And we know Him pretty good, you know. I mean, do what I do and so on. That's healthy to a point. And if the people younger than me would just do what I do, they would be so much wiser and better off, and closer to the Lord. I see a couple amens by the young people giving it a try anyway. But, we can have confidence in God. He's faithful to pass on Himself and the good news of who He is to the next generation. Okay, this is what He does in Deuteronomy. And this is what He does presently. Through the people who know the Lord, walk with the Lord, pass that on. You know, by example, by word to the younger folks behind us. So in Deuteronomy, God tells the next generation His love, His loyalty, His law. He says, here it is. Deuteronomy means second law, repetition of the law. Ten Commandments remix. Casting Crowns coming out with a song called Deuteronomy Remix. That would be good, but they're not. But some of you would be able to relate to that. So to listen to God's faithfulness, He says, I'm going to be faithful to you, and God's warnings. So this is just like an overview big picture of Deuteronomy. Okay, big theme of Deuteronomy. We fail God. God never fails us. Big truth to impact your soul with. We fail God. Okay. Each day, some sin problem to repent from. Okay, my thinking, my actions, my words. We fail God. God never fails us. He's there. He's strong. He's holy. He's forgiving. God never fails us. God is faithful to the faithless. So when you feel weak, you can be very thankful the way God is. And we actually learn how to be faithful by God putting His Spirit in us and by us yielding to Him, but also observing how He's faithful. And that's how you learn, right? You observe those who have that quality. God has the quality of faithfulness. So I'll watch Him, how He treats us, then I'll learn to do well in following. So we're going to look at the bad news warnings first in Deuteronomy, and then the good news. Part of the bad news is without God's help, we can't love Him the way He asks us to love Him. This is something to readily admit before God. When you confess sin or confess failure, actually, it's one of the most, when you do that sincerely, it's one of the most reconciling, peace-giving experiences you'll ever have with Christ. When you come to God and say, I have sinned in this manner, and this is how I need your help to change, and thank you for your forgiveness. Okay. Thank you for your ability to change. If we don't confess our sin to God, of course, we're not going to have His peace. We're going to be trying to gain righteousness by our own efforts. We'll be on edge with the Lord. We'll be on edge with others. We'll kind of walk around with a bit of floating anxiety in our lives. You know, something's not, just doesn't feel right. And that's way, often the way of God is saying, look, it's your soul not right with who I am. So we approach God. We admit we fail God. And we take His warnings as a pattern. We can't trust and obey Him as He asked us. The Lord reminds His people that way. He says, hey, as Moses is talking to the people, hey, remember, some of you remember, either by sight or heard, how the Lord carried you as a father carries his son. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord, your God. God came through for them. They did not come through for God. Good lesson as a, for the Christian. God comes through for us. We don't want to rely on ourselves to come through for God. We want to trust God to come through to help us follow Him. So there's a big difference there. And Moses continues. Before this, he says this. He says, you grumbled and said, the Lord hates us. That's pretty rough. I remember doing a funeral once. It was actually one of them, a pretty holy funeral time. A family member was talking about the deceased dad, and the gal got up and said, you know, this is 15 years ago, it's hard to trust God. He takes my dad, and she said, and when my brother died, her brother had died previously, I hated God. And she said it with such intensity as if the pain was still there. And obviously she felt at times that maybe God hate her too, you know. Well, you hate me, I'm going to hate you back. Okay, she might experience the anger of God at that point. But really what she needs to do, if you ever feel like God hates you as a person, I'm sure you take the closest loved one in your life, didn't you occasionally think, man, I think they hate me. If you've had little ones, you know, sometimes when they're 4 and 5, you take the cookie away and they say, you know, I hate you, you know. You say, oof. Hopefully it doesn't blow you away. You know, I'm sorry you hate me. I still love you, and I'll go to your room or whatever. But the Lord is dealing with us at the level of how we really think about Him. And sometimes we need to confess to God, Lord, forgive me for hating you, for thinking you hate me, and help me just trust you because you're a good and faithful God. And I know your character is, I have nothing bad to say about you, Lord. You're faithful to the end. Also, too, we have to be aware of any hatred we feel in life. I hope we take this in a redemptive manner. Believers in this day and age, you know, similar to what the Lord said to Israel. He says, look, I didn't pick you because you were the biggest number of people around, you know. But I chose you because my affection is on you. And actually, I chose you because I want to keep my promise. And so when believers sometimes feel persecuted or put on by the world, you know, oh, the world is, why doesn't the world like us, you know? I mean, we're so likable. You know? Why don't they? I remember being a young Christian, having the older Christians say, you know, the world, they hate us, you know, and they're always picking on us and so on, and I don't understand why they hate us. And I really wanted to say as a new Christian, well, I can understand why they hate you. Last year, I hated you. But when I wasn't a Christian, I hated you. You were obnoxious, and you said you loved God, and you didn't, you know. And you couldn't relate to anybody except your own kind. You were a real pain in the neck to live with, you know. But I restrained myself. But the point is, when we feel hated by the world, to say, oh, this must be, you know, part of the calling of God in our lives. And there's no sense hating people back or no sense saying, I don't understand why they don't love us. This must be a new phenomena. The unpopularity of the whole experience. Hey, just be thankful. The Lord loves, okay, both you and the haters out there. And you can love back even though you're hated. Some of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, they're really good at this, you know. They get hated, they love back. They get persecuted, they love back. The guy, the pastor goes in prison, he loves his fellow prisoner. You know, he loves the guards. What's he going to do? He says, I can't understand why they hate me. You know, this is not right. Of course it's not right. But you can love. And give the pain to God. You know, don't act like it's the first generation in the history of the body of Christ to be persecuted. Right? Definitely not. Definitely not. In fact, we really haven't faced much, at least on this side of the Atlantic in there. But so beware of saying, well, oh, the Lord hates us, and what are we going to do about that? And Give that thought to God. Moses continued to challenge and warn the people. Fear the Lord your God. Serve Him. Don't follow other gods, gods of other people around you. His anger will burn against you. Okay. Putting God first. Love the Lord your God with all we have. Isn't that a great invitation? I mean, he's so worthy of love. Who else would we want to give our heart 100% to? The Lord our God is a jealous God, it says in this passage and other passages in Deuteronomy. You think of the jealousy factor in a good way. Let's say American soldiers, they go to Afghanistan, they fight, you know, sacrifice massively to keep parts of the U.S. safe and so forth. And again, perhaps in different parts of the Middle East, you know, the special ops go to the Syria and fight the ISIS and so on. And they see Americans waving the ISIS flag or an Afghanistan flag, you know. Afghanistan all the way. This is fantastic. So how do you think they would feel? They would say, wait, we love our country. We are jealous for our country. We want you to stick with the country that we're fighting for. Same with Jesus. Did anybody give their life for you other than the Lord? Nobody. You know, nobody out there gave their life for you and I other than Jesus. So He's a jealous God. And we could say, I think we'll put Him first. Because He is first. And we can know His love and take that warning from God. Moses said, I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for He was angry enough with you to destroy you. Moses tells the people that when he's thinking of people being impatient about the water problem, being impatient about wanting a golden calf and so forth. And what Moses does when he says this to the people back in Exodus, he prays for the people. This is a fantastic ministry God would give you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ. When we sense the wrath of God or anger of God coming toward other people, what are we to do? We are to pray for them, for the mercy of God. Same thing happened with Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, I'm going to wipe these two cities out. What did Abraham do? Whoa, no, please don't. There might be 10 people in there, who knows, that you know you could spare. So, Christian, you and I, if we're going to be a godly follower of Jesus, when there's a bad sin and so forth, that we see it out there, we're to pray for people. Oh, please, Lord, don't destroy them. Let your mercy be with them like it was with us. And God would God will be faithful. An old preacher, Richard Baxter, said, the misery of the unconverted or of the sinning believer is great. The misery of the unconverted or the sinning believer is great. It's a terrible condition. You know, I don't know, you take people with rheumatoid arthritis and different diseases of the body. It's a horrible thing to deal with. It's a constant battle. The sin does that to our soul. And certainly you don't rail against people physically ill. So we don't rail against people who are spiritually ill. Right? You have the compassion of Christ. Intercede for them like Moses did. Like Abraham did to Sodom and Gomorrah. The misery of the unconverted calls for the loudest of our compassion. Richard Baxter said, loudest of our compassion. We really come through for the fallen brother and sister. And we really come through for the fallen lost guy. Can we say, this is why Jesus came, to lift up such a one. You know, God's good like that. And so the warnings God gives us, realizing, hey, when we disobey, there's immediate consequence. There's curses to disobedience. It's not that if I ignore God and reject Him, you know, and I'm going to drive down the parkway, God says, I'll fix you. I'm going to have your car break down, and now you'll start paying attention to me. But rather, as soon as I turn away from God, the immediate consequence is felt in my soul. I don't sense God's faithfulness. I don't know His peace. I think He hates me. I confess I'm starting to hate Him. You know, all those curses come immediately upon us when we sin. We have to say, oh, sin is a lot worse than we thought. God gives us His law because He loves us, points us to the Savior. Donald Barnhouse said, God's law, which we're to impress on our children and talk about it as we go forth and, you know, write them on our doorposts and so on. He says, the law is not our salvation. The law is a reminder of without the Savior, our condemnation. We need God's help or this law will crush us. So we turn to God. Luther said, the law is a holy hammer to smash our self-righteousness. And this is what the people were dealing with. Their own sense of maybe, oh, they deserved God, you know. They were kind of above the pagans and so on. God says, again, I didn't choose you because you were a cut above. I chose you to make you holy, my own selves. And He does set His affection on us. Augustine looked at his own life and he said, a wretched soul that does not love the Lord. Remember that for ourselves and others. It's a terrible condition. Wretched soul that does not love the Lord. If you're in a state of that case, say, Lord, renew my love to You. You are wonderful. How can I forget that? How can I move away from You? And then God gives us the good news through His Son, Jesus. He promises Deuteronomy 1, the Lord your God is going to fight for you. So the battle is God's. He'll fight against sin, death, and hell on our behalf. So we don't stumble around. You know, even with that first generation, they saw God, they still stumbled around. God says, I'll give the second generation another chance. He'll fight for us. He does that through what Jesus did for us on the cross. Here's a great quote. Augustine said, the cross is the pulpit from which God preaches His love to the world. Isn't that great? Jesus says, hey, God so loved the world, He gave us Christ. Isn't it a humbling, amazing thing? Oh, that He should die. It's amazing love that He should die for us. So we say, who's on the Lord's side? God will fight, and when God fights, what does He do? He wins. A good lesson for believers. The issue is not whether you and I win. After all, that's not the point of our lives, right? That we win all the time? No. The point is, God's going to win. And He's going to win all the time. And our point is just to be on His side. Say, we're glad that He wins. So the Lord would do that for us. So that our life, and the call from the book of Deuteronomy, one preacher made this contrast. The people in Deuteronomy had a choice. They would say, I will trust God because He's trustworthy. And the Lord is God. The Lord is one. We love to love Him with everything. Or, got to be aware of the second one, I'm looking for a better life, and I hope God satisfies me. Okay. And which is really another form of selfishness with a religious bent to it. See, we don't want to be in that category, but in the first one, hey, you pray to God because God's worth talking to. Worship God, He's worth worshiping. Obey God, He's certainly worth obeying. I mean, He knows everything and knows how to live. If you had two soldiers, not to keep talking about soldiers, but no soldier ever won a battle with the second scenario. I'm looking for a better life. I join the army. I hope they're good to me. Get out. You know, they're not going to win the next battle. But to give, to be surrendered to what's important. And God does that. His love. Just in closing, thank you for persevering here. We got the Lord's promise to provide for us what He asked of us. The Lord will get the callous off our hearts, the hardness, so we can love Him with all our heart and soul. Okay, God sees, oh, you guys, we're not going to be able to do it. Let me give you a heart so you could do it. Let me write my law on your heart and soul. And God does it. He pours His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given us. That's Romans 5:5. I love Niagara Falls. Enough water going over Niagara Falls, I think, to water the whole state of New York. Your heart is like Niagara Falls if you know Christ. It's true. God's Spirit lives in you. His love has been poured out into your heart. It's a living water springing up into eternal life. And you've seen yourself love like that. Certainly, we don't do it all the time, but we do as we say, oh, we can love God at this point and love this person. Look at those children singing, you know. That looks like eternal life. Looks like Niagara Falls, spiritually, just nourishing them and nourishing everybody else. Look at that 95-year-old Margaret Zalesniak, you know. Who would follow the Lord for 90 years? That's what you call Niagara Falls coming out of us. Just a simple person who loves Christ. God does that for His people, for you and I. And the whole book of Deuteronomy closes with a praise to God for His greatness. He's the rock. His ways are perfect. He's faithful. He does no wrong. He's our eternal refuge, and we're underneath His everlasting arms. In the end, God says this, look, let me, the Lord points to Himself and says, there's safety in me. Come and let's live this new life forever together. And how gracious He is. He promises 100% loyalty. Let me reference Bob Tierney, former member here down in Florida. Bob, you know, he saw ups and downs of life, didn't he? And Anybody who's a church treasurer for 25 years knows a little bit about headaches, you know. So he said, oh, you know, my favorite verse is in Hebrews when God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, that made an impact on him. The Lord goes before us, never leave us or forsake us. One of the kiddos had that memory verse on Wednesday. And God does that for us. So would you say, oh, Lord, help me trust you. Help me know I fail, but you'll never fail. And you're worth trusting. You're worth trusting. Let's pray to Jesus like that. Lord, we pray for our walk. Our sin is not to be hidden, but you recognize that. We confess and turn from those things that grieve you, grieve us. And we say, God is faithful. God doesn't leave or forsake. God's the everlasting arms. And we say, thank you. So, Lord, lead us with your faithfulness and teach us to continue to trust and obey. Bless each one here with that assurance of your work in their soul. They're a precious son or daughter of yours. And just like we'd want our son and daughter to excel in what really matters, you desire the same for us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.